Who wants to be a fruitful disciple?
Me.
That's a good start. A desire is a good thing. To desire good things is even better. A couple of months ago, we looked at the Jesus' ministry of the vine. And he is the vine, and we are connected into him in love and obedience. And as we are connected in, we can anticipate that fruit results from that. A month ago, we looked a bit more what it meant to love God as Father, as we looked at the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, and we considered the fact that for both sons, or neither son, was really enjoying the relationship with the Father which was on offer to them, the relationship the Father wanted. One left the Father and pursued his own way, and the other was there, but he was seeking, well, he's working, he's working in a legalistic fashion. And he never really understood what it meant to know the Father. Today I want us to think about what it means to love God, not just as Father, but as Sovereign. What does it mean for me to love God as Sovereign? One of the big things about Brexit is the matter of sovereignty. Who can make the rules? Who's in charge? One of the things about, Sue and I and Anna were in Scotland on Thursday and Friday, we were in Glasgow, and of course one of the things there is about independence, and whether there's another referendum is sometimes on the agenda and such like. Again, the issue is all about sovereignty. Who makes the rules? And who's in charge. And the wonderful truth for us as believers is this, is that God is ultimately in charge. He is the ultimate sovereign. And I want us to just consider a little bit of of God's reign. We need to love God as sovereign. And I want us to think a little bit about the story of God's reign. Let's read, if you turn in Mark chapter 4, which in your Bibles is on page 1006. As you open this, you may want to keep your place there, because we're going to look at two or three different stories from this page. Page 1006 and Mark chapter 4, and starting at verse 30. And Jesus speaks a lot about the kingdom of God. He talks about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, depending on which gospel you read. And it's all about God being king. He wants to talk about what the reign is like. And what he says in these verses is verse 30. Again, he says, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. God's kingdom is like a mustard seed. What does he mean? Well, God's reign on this world begins with this. There's a new realm, which is creation. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, at the end of chapter 1, we read that God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. He created this new realm, if you like, where God was ultimately in charge, and he had all authority. Amen. And he delegated that authority to human beings. Amen. And established human beings on this earth. And he said to them, I appoint you to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, etc., etc. God created it in perfection. It was something of awe and wonder. And here today, many years later, as we look out into our universe, as we look out into the country around us, we are filled with awe and wonder at what God has made. This is God's kingdom. Amen. This has come through as part of God's reign. But what then happens as we enter into Genesis chapter 3 is we find there's a rebellion going on. We call it the fall. And by Genesis chapter 4 we read these words: sin desires to have you, but you must master it. Suddenly what's happened in this world is that there is a battle going on. There's a pretender to the throne. There's something that desires to have you. It wants to gain authority over you. Sin, devil, Satan. But you, he says, must master it. And we find that from Genesis 3 onwards, creation, human relationship with God is all spoilt. The perfection of what was there is gone. And as you go through the Old Testament, you know the story of Noah and how wickedness is destroyed, but Noah remains. And yet we find that still that sin comes through. We know the story of Moses, as God gives through Moses the Ten Commandments and many other commandments. And yet we find the people of Israel are unable to follow them, as sin continues to have them. We look at David and the establishment of a godly kingdom under David. The Spirit of the Lord was upon David. And yet how long does that last for? Such a limited time. And sin still desires to have them. We look at the prophets as they speak into the nation of Israel and they tell them to return to the Lord their God. And yet they decline to do so. And then finally, in around 0 AD, we find this reinvasion occurs as Christ enters this world as king. Okay, no wonder heaven's concerned and he wants to destroy him because he knows that he is the king of the Jews. Jesus is the real king. And what we read in Colossians 2 about Jesus is that having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. As this reinvasion occurs, what we find is this ultimate battle occurs on the cross as Jesus Christ, in his death, conquers sin.
Amen.
And in his resurrection, conquers death.
Amen.
So it no longer has authority. Jesus is proclaimed Lord of all. And he ascends into heaven to the right hand of God, King of kings and Lord of lords.
Amen.
And now we have this resurrection where the Holy Spirit is at work, bringing people by the heart back into the authority of God. If you live according to the sinful nature, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So what the Spirit is doing is he is re-establishing the authority of God in me. And in you.
Amen.
As we live by the Spirit. This begins with a new birth. As we're born into that kingdom by the Spirit. Think of John chapter 3. And what he's constantly doing is realigning our hearts in line with God's heart. This is the story of God's reign in you and in me. And of God's reign in the church. And indeed God's reign in the world. And we're looking forward to that glorious day when Christ will return.
Amen.
And we find hallelujah. For the Amen. Lord God Almighty reigns. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.
Praise God.
Nothing impure will enter into it. No longer will there be any curse. For the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. Nothing impure will ever enter it. No longer, that's why I said that. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. That's all from Revelation chapters 19 to 20. Death defeated. Sin annihilated. God's reign and perfection restored. Take courage.
Mm.
Take courage. God is sovereign.
Amen.
God is in control. And what Jesus was saying in this parable was that we are in that phase. He was in that phase of that reinvasion. What was starting as just a small mustard seed with Jesus Christ was to become a great tree which would fill the earth as the Holy Spirit worked through his disciples and even independently of his disciples to bring that restoration and ultimately that return of Jesus Christ and the return of God's way. And this is just as certain as the fact that God created the universe in the first place. But if that's the story of God's way, what I also want us to think about is the nature of God's way. If you just look down a few verses, verse 35 in chapter 4. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Megan said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up, and he rebuked the winds and said, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Even the wind and the waves obey him. The nature of God's reign is this, is that it is ultimate. He has the ultimate reign. He has all authority. He reigns over the winds and the waves, things which us as humans know so little about. Daniel chapter 2, 4, 5 and 7 speaks so much of this incredible reign of God. In Daniel chapter, each of those, it talks about the kingdoms of this earth. And the truth is this, that the kingdoms of the earth, they rise and they fall. They rise and they fall. They rise and they fall. But the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will only ever rise. It will never fall. God has ultimate authority. And how he pictures this, you recall in Daniel chapter 2, he has his image of a statue. And the statue has a gold head and a silver chest and arms and a bronze middle and iron, inclined iron, lower half. And then he sees each of these elements symbolizing different kingdoms which were to come. And you can picture them as the Babylonian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and the Medes and the Persians. But God is saying, when he says it's there, there's this rock. Crushes this statue down. And out of this rock comes a huge mountain which fills the earth. And as Daniel saw that picture, so the God in heaven will set up a kingdom that will never, ever be destroyed. So he has ultimate reign, but he also has a moral reign. God is a moral God. And in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, we talk about the Sermon on the Mount very often, that what this is about the kingdom of heaven. It's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's what those who belong to the kingdom of heaven are like. And at the end of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this. He said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." God is perfect in every way. Not only was his creation perfect to start with, but he is completely morally faultless in every way. He is good, he is righteous, he is holy. He's full of integrity. He is pure. And when we talk about those things, as Helen highlighted earlier about Shalom, actually moral integrity is part of Shalom. It's that wholeness that brings that peace. As we just think about that peace, I don't know what your life's like right now. Maybe you feel like those disciples in that boat.
And you feel like Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. You know Jesus is able, but he doesn't actually seem to be solving the problem. But Jesus is always able. And Jesus, as the disciples wake him, responds with a very simple command to the situation. Peace, be still. There's a song. His name slips your mind in a minute. There's a song. It says, just one touch from the King changes everything. One touch from the King changes everything. That's all it takes. And what this speaks to us is the vitality of prayer. The disciples went to Jesus. They woke him up. They stirred him that he might respond. And the thing is this, is God is such a relational God that he responds. He responds to our request too. He responds to our needs. Ultimately, his reign is one of love. It says in John 3, verse 16, you know the verse full well, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It's a reign that's full of grace. It's a reign that is ready to forgive. Right through the Old Testament, God is described as being slow to anger, abounding in love, ready to forgive. And Jesus Christ demonstrates that so extensively and supremely for us. And God is a relational God, but also his motivation. Jesus Christ, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross, as Philippians 2. He was ready to sacrifice himself for us. As the result of his love, relation, and of his morality, is that he sent Jesus Christ to be a sacrifice for us. Jesus himself said, I have not come to be served, but to serve. God is an autocrat. He rules himself. He's the ultimate ruler. He's totally in charge. Whatever your image of any ruler is, he's totally in charge. I mean, most of the rulers of our land are not basically in charge at the end of the day, are they really? Okay? God is. And the wonder is this, whenever you think of politicians, whether you think they're self-serving or seeking the good of the people, or maybe different politicians have different camps on that, whatever it is, our God is ultimately in control, but also he is interested in each one of you. And he loves you so much that he was ready to send his one and only Son for you. So you can have total confidence in this sovereign God. There is no reason to doubt it. Jesus says to the disciples, do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? God's message this morning is, I am sovereign. And I love you. That's the nature of God's way. But there is a battle for God's way right here and now. This image is the Battle of Culloden. 1745 or 1746. As I said earlier, we were in Scotland, Thursday Friday, the Battle in Scotland. up in Inverness, you actually, the way away from where we were. Body Prince Charlie, or Charles Stewart, fighting against the Redcoats. And basically what happened was this, was that there'd been an agreement about who was to reign. And Wayne was handed over. But the Stuarts, of which Charles had won, he was potentially heir to the throne of Scotland, he rose in rebellion against them. Came down into England to fight, ended up being retreated back into Scotland, and there was this battle. Interestingly, this is the last set piece battle on UK soil. That was the last set piece battle on UK soil. But they were fighting for ownership, for control of territory. Okay? They were fighting for ownership and control of territory. They were fighting for sovereignty. And the truth of the matter is this, is that there is a battle for your heart going on right now. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And as some of we picture ourselves as us being the ones doing the fighting, I just want to transition slightly this morning. You are like the land that's being fought over there. There's a fight going over you. Who's in control of you? Who's in control of you? Is the sovereign Lord in control of you? There's this battle going on in the heavenly realms. And it's about the hearts of mankind. Who's winning in your life? The evil one or the Lord God? This I know. That within Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. God is able to accomplish all that he desires to do. What the evil one wants to do in your life is to take away your moral integrity. He wants to take away your sacrificial motivation. He wants to take away your relationship with God and with one another. That's what evil wants to do. He wants to attack the nature of God's kingdom. In your life, in my life, in the church, in society at large. But this is why Jesus Christ was revealed. To destroy the works of the evil one and to bring in the kingdom of God. And that's where we're at, folks. That's where we're at. Okay? Like it or not, when you came into Christianity, when you came into faith in Jesus Christ, you were entering the battle zone. Actually, you'd always been in the battle zone. You were just kind of anesthetized to it and didn't realize what was going on. But now, this is the truth of the matter. And the wonder is this, is what we're called, is we're called to trust God's reign. You see, what happened in Genesis 3 was that the devil came and caused Adam and Eve to distrust what God had said. That's one of his core strategies, to cause you to distrust the promises of God and the commands of God. The Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. No, trust God's reign. We've talked about it. God is supreme, and God is beautiful in all of his nature. So we're called to trust him. The second thing in this battle is we're called to exercise God's reign. We need to live it out, morally, relationally, and motivationally in our daily lives. What it means is, in Ephesians chapter 5, okay, it's all about this. Remember, Ephesians chapter 6 is about the battle, okay? It says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. But immediately before, in Ephesians 6, Christ Christ, Ephesians 5. And as we look at chapter 5, what it talks about is these things, okay? Among you, there's not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. There's to be the moral nature of God's reign to be exercised in us. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's that relational aspect of actually, it's not about me, it's about the others around me as I submit to them. Why?
out of reverence for Christ, because that is what Christ has done. All the early religion is all about the unity we have in Christ Jesus. Or start with Ephesians chapter 6, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not man. This is about laying our lives down for one another. In fact, in this immediate context, it's even for our bosses in our daily workplaces, even when they're not believers. We serve wholeheartedly, as if we're serving the Lord. This is what it means to exercise God's reign in our lives.
So often we find this difficult. No wonder Jesus told us to pray, "Your kingdom come." Millions of people around this world pray that prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And right today, God wants to answer that prayer in my heart and in your heart. That's where it begins. God's kingdom starts like a mustard seed. And then it grows. Okay? And God's doing that in you. You might feel like a little mustard seed. Okay? You might feel incredibly insignificant that someone's just stepping into the ground. Okay? But the beauty is this. Is that God's going to produce a glorious tree. That's why God's kingdom works. So don't be afraid of being stuck in the dirt. Because God can grow amazing things as you trust Him and you exercise His work and His reign in your life. Now, I quite enjoy strategic games, okay? I mean, I find that the only games which is the luck of the dice kind of thing, it's a bit kind of like just the luck of the dice, isn't it? But strategy. A game like Risk that's up there. I do enjoy that sort of thing. And so I want us to address what strategically do you and I need to do in our lives if we're to truly love God as sovereign. And the first thing is this. We actually need to be born again. Jesus says in John chapter 3, I alluded to it, no one can see. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. What does Jesus mean by that? He explains it a few verses later. He says, unless you are born of the Spirit. That's the first thing to do. If you're not born again this morning, if you don't know what it means to be born of the Spirit, then that's the starting point. Be born of the Spirit. And in that, you enter into the kingdom of God. And His reign becomes fundamental to your life. And also Ephesians 5 verse 17 says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And I want to teach, and I trust this morning, as I've skimmed over the surface of what God's reign means. It helps us to understand what God's will is, what God's desire is for us. And we're called in Ephesians 5 to understand God's will. That's why it's so vital that we understand the scriptures, we understand what God has said to us, that we discuss these things together, that we establish that understanding, that our minds are filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We can understand. We understand what God's doing. We understand what God wants us to be. If we don't understand what God wants us to be, what hope is there for us? To be honest, what direction are we going? Let's understand God's will for us. And then exercise that in thinking God's will day by day, that we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Be thinking about what God wants to do. Be thinking about these things we've talked about the wonder of God's reign and the history of it and how it's redeveloping that reign, that mustard seed growing. Just think about what God's doing in your life. Think about what that means, the nature of God's reign in your life, what it means to be moral, what it means to be relational, what it means to be motivational like Jesus Christ. And then do God's will. Submit yourselves then to God. Real submission is to do. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. they're taught in spiritual balance. Because as we submit to God, we also resist the devil. That's besides the same point. Okay? We always got that choice. We either submit to God, or we submit to evil. To submit to God, then you will resist the devil. Take that positive step. Resisting the devil is not just about negative, it's about taking that positive step. Because submitting to God. So, and you should know the way that we talk to God. And then, be God's will. It says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us. As we think about these things, so actually they start to work out through us when we do them. And as we do these things and exercise them, so actually we become imitators of God. And we even are God's will. So where does that leave us all? Well, I've got a sheet at the back which you have, which summarises today's talk and the notes for the discussion groups. So you can have those. I trust those are a blessing to you. There's also a book about how, a little book about how God guides as well. You want to pick that up. It's one of the green ones, slightly separate. You may wonder how God is going to guide in your life. There's also a little worksheet at the back, which is about living God's way in my life. And what it does, it simply looks at what it means for me to live morally, relationally, and motivationally in my workplace, space of study, in my home, in my family, in the church. What does it mean for me to live morally in each of those places? What's it mean for me to live sacrificially and provide motivation in those places?
Yeah,
What does it mean to be lived relationally in love and grace in each of those places that we would exercise God's will in our lives? Now, what I'm mindful of. There's always two elements to this. One element is this. Is God sometimes comes with power. One touch from the King changes everything. And we find there's a sudden transformation, suddenly a battle is won in our lives. And remember, ultimately God is more interested in your heart than in all the circumstances going on. You don't have circumstances, but God is using circumstances often to change them. You see, when Job went through a lot of suffering, you know the book of Job? And Job was blameless for success. Then he was a really good guy. But the evil one put suffering into his life. Why? For two reasons. One, talks about Job's integrity. That Job would lose his integrity. And the second was that he would turn away from God. Those are the two key things that God wants, that the devil wants to do in your life. He wants you to lose your integrity, and he wants you to turn away from God.
I'm going to hold on. Yeah? We're going to hold on to our integrity, whatever happens in our lives. And we're going to hold on to our trust and our relationship with God, no matter what happens in our lives. Like those marriage promises for Steve and Lou, for richer, for poor, for better, for worse, for sickness and in health. That's like our promise to God. Yeah. Whatever happens, I'm going to hold on. So I showed you that Meshach and Abednego going into the fiery furnace. Our God is able to serve us, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to stand and worship the God.
Even though we
even if he doesn't, he is Lord himself. And that's his call, following the way. Are you ready to follow? Are you ready to serve him on that basis?
Yes.
It's a challenge. It's a challenge, but he is sovereign. And I'm very happy to pray with you afterwards. If you want prayer in a particular situation, I'm happy to pray over that. That the Lord would intervene. That He brings shalom in that situation, just like He calmed the wind and the waves. This is our God. And tomorrow, in our prayers tomorrow, prayer is the ultimate battleground.
Amen.
At the end of Ephesians 6, it's the battleground. It's where victory is won. So our call is once again to pray. Two things. That we will be set free from the influence of the evil one in our lives, and that we will stand firm in Jesus Christ. May God help us each. In Jesus Christ's name.
In Jesus' name.